in the Old Testament.
Well, I thought that's a great shame that they should say such a thing. Christ runs through the scriptures from beginning to end, and certainly we see these wonderful gospel lessons. And so, really, it drew my attention to this passage once again, which gives us a very clear illustration of the gospel, a clear picture of the wonders of redeeming love. And so I pray that tonight, as we come to these things, that we would be helped. Now, some of you will know that before the Lord set me aside for ministry here, I was a history teacher. And so I've watched and read a fair few documentaries and biographies over the years. And it's interesting that some, when I first started teaching, are produced many, many years ago. And the approach of the old sort of documentaries was this. They would just give you the facts. So here's what happened, and here's when it happened, and this, and then this. Not really any analysis. But then over time, things began to change. And so you've got things like the History Channel and all the rest. And really, it brings a new approach. And what happens is this. They want to get behind why things happened the way they did. Why did people behave in the way that they did? And so there's a great analysis of what has gone on. And we see that this change and how different forces seem to be at work on individuals' lives that produce the individual, produce their actions. They want to know the person. And they say, if we're to benefit, then we must not just view the facts, but we must see these people as a result of conditions and factors and whether they reacted well in situations or not so well. And then we should learn the lessons from the great person in history and all the rest. And really what it does is this, it humanizes people, humanizes the heroes or humanizes the villains and just says, well, you know, their actions were a result of the situation that they were in. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll see that this approach of trying to get behind the person to understand why things are the way they are is not new insight. It's not new development. For the principle is ever brought to bear in the Word of God. And in order to understand the Old Testament with all of its accounts and its narratives, we need to not just consider the facts, but the way in which the Scriptures bring them to us and explain them to us and show them. Of course, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit for those things to be applied to our hearts and to change us. But the Word of God makes it clear that there are certain things at work behind. And there are those who say, oh, well, the Old Testament isn't relevant anymore. We can just cast that away as history. Some go as far as to say, oh, well, you know, the Old Testament isn't divinely inspired. But as one has said, the fact is that the Old Testament tells us everywhere that the history in which it records is not only very true and real and vital and literal in so many ways, but also gives us those deeper illustrations and deeper meanings and spiritual lessons and spiritual challenges. And if we fail to grasp that, then we'll not be able to interpret what the Scriptures give to us in that right way. And so the Old Testament has this great statement of God's truth, the statement of the law, which it claims governs and controls the whole of life. And so obedience to God, obedience to His Word, looking to Him will have certain results, and breaking His law, rebelling against Him, will have opposite results. And time in the Old Testament, the law is repeated, it is impressed upon us, and it is very clear there's blessing or curse which follows obedience or disobedience. And so all these historical accounts, all the kings and the princes and the generals and the queens and the princesses, the warriors in their own lives and history, also on top of that, bring these great illustrations to us of the law of God, the truth of God. But also we see the gospel. This history is not just history for its own sake. Rather, it's that we may see God's hand at work, His sovereign plan, His law in action. It's interesting, if you read the Psalms, you know, you'll see that the psalmists regularly review the wonderful works of God and regularly review history to draw these lessons to apply to the people in that day. So the Bible isn't just about facts in themselves, although they're true and trustworthy, historically accurate. But its object is that we grasp their meaning in the light of eternity and their great significance to us. You know, the scriptures always present life as it really is. But the crucial difference between the Word of God and all the various modern interpretations of life is that the Bible always strikes at the real issue, and that being the heart and sin and being right with God. You know, when you consider secular interpretations, they bring in all sorts of motives and factors for the reason why people behave the way they do. The Bible just cuts through all of that. And it recognizes one factor which dictates the reason why people face the problems they do, why they create the problems that they do, that being sin. Penetrates the very deep things of our soul, far deeper than the modern methods of analysis. You say, well, what modern methods and all the rest? Well, there are those who say, oh, well, you know, it's all about hereditary things. So in other words, people can't help it because they inherit these things in their character and they can't do anything about it. And the Bible shows us clearly that the most saintly father, one who loves God and follows God, can have utterly rebellious and difficult children. And on the other hand, the most sinful and depraved father can be blessed with children who are characterized by a love for the things of God. The Bible brings the factor of sin, the individual's responsibility concerning their actions ever to bear, and also the workings of grace. So the Bible cuts through the idea of hereditary factor. Of course, we are sinners because of our father Adam, but this idea that we inherit as we go through certain characteristics and actions. The Bible also cuts through the environment argument. This is very, very popular today. You see, the Bible says that even the best environments can lead to the most terrible results. You know, there are those who say, oh, well, you know, if you just create the right environment for people, then it will naturally work out in a good way. Well, let me ask you, where did the fall take place? Was it not in paradise? Where was Abraham, that great man of God, called out from? Was it not from pagan lands? So many examples could be given of how the best and most careful upbringing failed to keep a man on the right path, and also where difficult beginnings in idolatry had produced men of God because of God's intervention. Or even how brothers and sisters in the very same environment have gone different ways. We could go on, could speak of training or education or intellect or wealth. Able women are shown to be fallible and frail. Even Solomon dies in difficulty. And some will say, oh, well, you know, you're talking about external factors. What about temperament? You know, some of the wildest men have been transformed to be the very best of men. You know, if you just approach the Bible on those modern, uninspired terms, it's a nightmare to those who want classification and order. But when you approach it on terms of the Lord, when you see the key of sin, when you see the reality of grace, then all is unlocked. You know, there are those who always tell you that life is so complicated, but you know, the Bible brings a very simple explanation. The causes of all trouble, trouble in our lives, trouble in this world, is sin. Sin ruins, and sin bears real consequences in our lives and relationships every day. And like its author, God, the Bible is no respecter of persons. So whatever you might try to hide behind, whether it's your intellect or your religion or your status and all the rest, the Bible always reveals the truth of who you are and your position before the Lord. Now, it's with this in mind that we come to Adonijah here in 1 Kings. And we come not only with those things in mind to unlock this narrative, but to see that even though centuries have passed, the main issues of life remain the same. And what is more, sin remains the same. God's law is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That's still true. The cause and effect remain the same. Obedience and disobedience to the word of God will still bring blessing or curse. And here with Adonijah, the explanation of his life is precisely the same thing that faces many thousands, if not millions, across the world. Billions. We come not just to another figure in history who has no relevance to us, but to a powerful challenge to each of us in our position before God. Even in this account, which seems so far from our experience, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ laid out for us. And it comes right to us this night to make us consider our standing with the Lord, whether we are really right with Him, whether our hearts have truly been changed, whether we have gone from death to life because of His work in us, whether we have really come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, it's been impressed upon me so much recently in the camps and all the rest. There's no time to mess around. Eternity, your soul, these are the key things which demand our attention. And may it be that the Lord uses this example powerfully so that we might see that no matter what is happening in our lives, above all else, we need to be right with God. So let's ask the question first, what is sin like? And in this account, we see it very clearly. David's life is coming to the end. This great king, man after God's own heart. And the issue of succession is front and center in people's minds. And we know that the Lord has purposed to bring Solomon to the throne, but Adonijah is sure he should be king. Look at verse 5. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. If you want to know what sin is like, have a look in that verse. There is the nature of sin right there. Even in that brief statement, we have one of the main characteristics of sin, one of the most fundamental explanations concerning sin and what sin is like. He exalted himself. He made himself king. Now, the word exalted is so important, expresses it perfectly, because sin is bound up in pride and arrogance. It is about self. And it leads to rebellion. And Adonijah is a classic example. He thought he should be king. He thought he had a right to be king. David was failing. His father, he thought, was incompetent. Solomon seemed to be the favorite, most likely. But Adonijah thinks, I'm going to get there first because I should be king. I'm the best man to be king. Didn't matter what anybody else thought. He knew what he was doing. He had confidence in himself. He desired it. He wanted it. He knew what he was doing, and no one was going to stop him. I will be king. He would do things his way. And what is more, he had total confidence that it would be wonderful from him. And so from out of the shadows and into the forefront, everyone bows before him, everyone hanging on his word. The people begin to shout, those whom he's gathered, God save the king. It's just like he imagined. Perfect, just what he wanted, just what he felt he deserved. And so we're told that he put things into motion, sending out the chariots and the horsemen. You see, that's what sin is like. Pride and self and arrogance all coming together in rebellion. And don't we see such a clear picture in the life of Adonijah? Don't we see a clear picture, really, for every sinner and every soul born into this world to rebel against the King of Heaven? Where man says, I'll be king of my own life. I don't want God. I'm going to be master of my own fate. I'll control my destiny. I want to do my own thing. I'll do it my way. Thank you very much. I don't want to submit. I don't want to hear the word of God. You see, ask the question, why is there such antagonism to the truth of the Bible? Why is there such anti-Christian feeling today? Why is there such cutthroat reality in the life of the world? Why do those who choose such a path then turn to despise those who still cling to the Lord? Why do they pity them? Why do they feel superior over those who love the Lord? You find that those who pursue sin, they're never happy just to cease their belief in God, to let believers go on without words against them. No, they want to ridicule it. Why is there such bitterness? It's not difficult to understand. You've just got to listen to them for a little while. And it's the same thing that we find with Adonijah. It's the same thing that we find at the fall. It's the same feeling of pride and rebellion. And to ask, has God really said? Do we really need to listen to him? You see, Adonijah, he felt he was being kept down. He felt that he lacked freedom. And that's what people shout at Christianity, don't they? Oh, well, you know, if I become a Christian, then it will bind me and keep me from what I really want to do. All the pleasure of this world, and it stands before us, and we just want to throw ourselves into that. And then you've got the Word of God, and you know, it's all those things, and it's so restrictive, and we don't want that. And there's a teaching of the Bible, and there are the lives of the people of God, and they stand in the way of what our hearts most want. Now, they don't describe it like that. It's always put in terms of something higher, isn't it? For Adonijah, notice, he justifies himself. And he persuades himself that his desire is actually for the good of the country. He says, you know, well, I will be king. And actually, it's the best thing for the country. You know, he only wants to be king because he wants to be king. Most rebels, you know, persuade themselves and justify themselves. And they dismiss the truth of God's word on the grounds of this justification. And they say, well, you know, we've got real life. We've got real liberty. Well, you don't have to wait very long if you discuss the gospel with them to see how quickly that language changes. And the blasphemy actually reveals the deeper trouble of their soul. You see, they just want to live life their own way with no reference to God. And so they hate any mention of him. They don't want him. And they shout defiantly against the word, I will live my life my way. Let God think what he wants to think. What right has he got to interfere in my life? I am going to do what I'm going to do. In other words, just like Adonijah, I will be king. Maybe you're here tonight, and even though you wouldn't express it, that's where your heart is. Maybe you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel many times, yet really deep down, you don't want to submit to the Lord. You don't want Christ to be king of your life. You're holding on to that rebellion. Well, you can see yourself in Adonijah. You know, there is no chance involved in the reason why this nation in which we live becomes more ungodly and irreligious, and as a parallel becomes more immoral and loose living. Because it's sin, and it's rooted in pride and doing what we want with no reference to God. Determination to go our way, not his. And you know, as it says in Romans 1, the frightening thing is when God begins to give us over to those things. And we see that all around us. And notice too, not only what is sin like, but see the encouragement that he receives. Look at verse 7. You know, this again is another great lesson for us here. When you go in rebellion against God, you'll always find those who'll encourage you. Who is Joab? We hear this man Joab. Well, he's a mighty warrior. He's one of the great soldiers. He was one of David's generals. He was loyal to David at the time of Absalom's rebellion. And then you've got Abiathar. He's one of the two chief priests. And again, at the time of the rebellion of Absalom, he had been loyal to David. So Adonijah shares his plan. And notice this. Both of them encourage him. They should have known better, but they encourage him, these significant men. Do you know, if they'd have dissuaded him, he might have stopped. But no, they agree with his desire and they encourage him on in it. And he felt that he had the backing of these men of reputation. You know, the application is so clear. You know, even though man is responsible for his sin, no man sins alone in that respect. No man in that sense is isolated in his rebellion against God. Yes, he bears the consequences and responsibility alone, but he doesn't lack for those who will join him. Think of the prodigal son. You know, he took his money, didn't he? And he went and lived. And when he was plush with money, there were loads of people around him. What happened when he lost all his money? Well, he was on his own, feeding the pigs. You see, when you're there, there'll always be those who will encourage you. And you know, there'll always be those that you can quote great and inspiring names to support your rebellion. Look at the high flyers in the world of celebrity. They don't condemn you. They say, go on, live your life. Sometimes we can even be surprised at those who encourage others on in their sin. This is Joab, loyal and true to David, but here he's pushing Adonijah into this rebellion. And what is more, Abiathar agrees. Even the so-called religious authority holding high and responsible position in this great thing, even there is support for what Adonijah is doing. And that is a great commentary on today as well. You know, there are those in the so-called church that can so often sadly support the rebel and sin in speeches and councils and all of those things, totally undermining the word of God and the gospel of God. And it is tragic that in our own day that the so-called Christian church has positively urged individuals into sin by liberal teaching, a low view of the Bible, no holiness of life. And it's not confined, by the way, to nominal denominations. It's present across all the strands of what many would call evangelical Christianity too. Live as you want, grace abounds. Decide to turn your back on God, live life as you want, and the world will help you. The Joabs and the Abiathars will be on your side and you'll be popular. And if you shun your conscience and shun the word of God, the world will embrace you for a time. The world is positively active in encouraging men to shipwreck their lives. Society is organized in a manner where it is almost impossible to head on a straight course. Whether it's in its thinking, in the media, its philosophy, it is telling us those messages all the time. Disregard God. Don't pay attention to the gospel. Be yourself without any limits. Live as you want in all of the suggestiveness and the pleasure and the entertainments. And it will do everything it can to encourage you to rebel against God and do your own thing. Then look at verse 9. Not only does he receive encouragement, he's also successful. They throw a feast. And another well-known principle we see, the life of sin against God, of rebellion, can appear for a time incredibly successful. In verse 6, we're told that there had been no response from David, but Adonijah is awash with his success. He's got all this support, and so they have a great feast, they have a great dinner. No doubt he thought to himself, why did I even hesitate in this course? Why did he even think that this wouldn't be a good idea? It was so obviously right. It was wonderful. Just as he imagined it would be. What a fool he was to have ever delayed. We must never think that when a man sins, that punishment will be immediate. As some know, that was a problem in the people of the Old Testament, and it's a problem for us too. When you read the Psalms, they saw the sinful people around them prospering and succeeding whilst the Lord's people suffered, and they struggled with that. But it shouldn't have been a problem, because sin appears successful, and many a man has congratulated himself like Adonijah. He's toyed with the outcomes and the consequences, a little fearful, but then as the desire grew, and as he went through it and he pursued it, it held him back, but then the day comes and he follows through on his desire, and there's no punishment. There's no instant striking down. And everything seems to go well. In fact, he's never been so happy. All he wanted is coming to pass. And he celebrates. And how old-fashioned to have been hesitant. How foolish to have been held back by some idea of God. He's free. There are many who live like that. No more church. No more fear of doing the wrong thing. No more wrangling with conscience. Just pursuing all our freedom and all is well. Can the pleasure of sin be enjoyed? You look at history. Look at the world around you tonight. Look at Adonijah in his feast. Many seem to have that temporary happiness. What more could they want? But look, verse 41. Look through the account, as it were. We see that there is this great discussion between Bathsheba and David and Nathan. And indeed, this plan is put together that Solomon is anointed. And all this is taking place. And then verse 41, we encounter Adonijah again. Can the pleasures of sin be enjoyed? Yes, for a season. But we're reminded of that verse in Hebrews concerning Moses, Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see, Adonijah was enjoying his feast with all the people. The food was no doubt wonderful. Company was great. The music was good. It was all perfect. Long live the king. They savored the moment. Then look at verse 41. There's a great shout. There's a great uproar. And it punctures the whole atmosphere. You see, Adonijah is so happy, a king surrounded by so many wonderful friends, and they've been so keen to say how loyal they were to their new king. and how he was such a great and wonderful man, and they were going to follow him into battle and all the rest, and they're just coming to a close, and then there's this great uproar in the city. Now, what is it? It's not coming from the banqueting hall, but it's all around them, and it's approaching. And there's confusion on the faces of those who are in the feast, but then the news comes. Solomon's been anointed. Just as Adonijah's dinner guests have been sampling dessert, Solomon has been anointed king. How true is sin everywhere. The pleasures of sin, oh yes, but only for a season. And the season may vary in length, but it always comes to an end. And sometimes it can end very quickly. Sometimes it can go on for a while. The man goes on defying God and rebelling against him and breaking all laws and seemingly nothing, all is well. But then comes that sudden shout that always disturbs the life that is ungodly and sinful. Think of Luke 12. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's the attitude of the world. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You may think, oh, well, all is well, nothing can disrupt, but the end will come and the last word will always be God's. And while Adonijah had been feasting, David and Solomon had been preparing. As one has said, while you are enjoying your life of sin, time is running on and the end is drawing nearer and the laws of God remain unchangeable. All may be well at the moment, but the inevitable will happen. The end must come sooner or later. All that God will grant to you this night to hear that shout of his, that you would awaken from your slumber. And do you not hear it now? Has God not been so very gracious to you that you are here this night? And maybe you feel your utter need and there is unrest in your soul and you know it. There's nothing you can do to assuage it. Are you not asking questions about your life? Are you not concerned for your soul, for your eternal future? You need to heed the warning. The pleasures of sin for a season, the shout is in the distance. But the day approaches when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise to judgment, and you shall be in the midst. You see, Adonijah and his guests hear the uproar, and they're struck. But look at the vividness, if you will, of verses 42 to 49, specifically at verse 49. Notice what happens. All the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. All those who were with him, they disappear. It's always the way with the life of sin. The very people who had encouraged him and supported him and said, oh, we love you, Adonijah, we're with you, we'll be with you to the end, pledged loyalty and loved him and praised him, long live the king. The crisis comes and they disappear. And when he needs them, they're useless. And all the modern spins on life, they sound so convincing, but the truth remains that few will stay when trouble comes. Yeah, I watched something recently and saw this terribly sad situation. And there were these group of men who'd been drinking for many years in the same pub together and all the rest. And one of their group was a man who was dying of alcohol abuse. And you know, when he went to the pub, all those who were there with him, what did they do? Were they concerned for him? They weren't bothered. Just carried on with their own circumstances. And one had the temerity, said, well, it's his own fault, isn't it? They'd been encouraging him all that time. And then when he was in that situation, they abandoned him. You see, what hope can they give a dying man in terror for his soul? All the shows and the gambling and the clubs and the nightclubs and the businesses and the wealth and the money. What hope that can they give you when you're really desperate? And like the friends of Adonijah, they run, fair weather friends, speak so well of you, but they're first to leave. You know, will you continue to put your trust in such things? And look at Adonijah, his season of sin is over. What a miserable, deserted, lonely, frightened picture. And watch him. Look in the verses. What does he do? He was afraid, and so he arose and he goes. And where does he run? He runs to the altar. He runs to the altar and clings to the horns. It's pathetic. You see, sin always carries along until it dumps us in total terror and alarm and wretchedness. You see, the world and sin and the enemy want to ruin you. They want to destroy you. And they want to keep you away from life and life in Christ. James 1:15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What an accurate picture of life in this world. And you say, well, that's very bleak. Well, it needs to be bleak, and it needs to be serious, and it needs to be solemn, because that is our condition outside of Christ. And you say, well, is there any hope? Is there any hope in this passage? What can be done? Well, such is the divine plan that even that question is dealt with here in the narrative. Look at verses 51 to 53. Solomon the king hears of Adonijah's fear and terror and how he's pleading for his life. And Solomon offers him a way of deliverance. And Solomon is prepared to pardon, forgive him, on the condition that he acknowledges that what he did was wrong and that he promises to be faithful and loyal to the king in the future. And so he sends for him and he tells him this. And when Adonijah bows before him, gives allegiance to him, he is pardoned, and all is well. Well, friends, what a pale reflection of what God has done for the sinner. In spite of all that we have been, all of our rebellion, all that we may have done, in spite of all of our disobedience and arrogance and pride and lust, God has made a way in which we can be forgiven. God has made a way in which we can be made right with him if we come and bow at the feet of King Jesus. When all of that rebellion and sin is dealt with as we cast ourselves at his feet. As one has said, Solomon sent his servant to fetch Adonijah, but God, O infinite condescension and love, has sent his only begotten Son to fetch us. He sent him to that cruel death and all of the shame on Calvary's cross in order that we might be forgiven. And all our sin, past, present, future, can be atoned for and dealt with and blotted out. And not only will you be restored to your old position as Adonijah was, you'll be promoted to sonship and God will make you an heir of eternity. He does not deal with you as you deserve. But by his grace, he will pardon and bless beyond anything we know. And you have opportunity this night. You're in the presence of God, the presence of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray very much that the Holy Spirit will be at work. Are you affected by the truths here as shown in the Word of God? Do you see your sin and your rebellion? Then I pray that you would come even this night. And that you would be done with all of that. And that you would realize it will only bring death and destruction. And that you would come and bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. That you would turn from your sin. And he can save you. Save you to the uttermost. And so acknowledge God. Acknowledge his mercy. Acknowledge his grace. Do so publicly. Forsake your sin. Forsake the way of the world. And turn to God and trust in Christ. Trust him in and alone to redeem you from your sin. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Give yourself entirely to him. And you can know this, dear friend, that the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. You could have been the chief of sinners, as Paul describes himself, and yet he will not cast you away if you come in repentance and faith, trusting wholly in his sacrifice upon the cross, and that he rose again in mighty triumph, and that his blood can cleanse you, and you'll be clothed in his righteousness and accepted with God. And when you do so, he won't say to you, as Solomon did to Adonijah, go to your house. Rather, as in Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, tonight, God has given you this further opportunity to consider the matters of your soul, your need to be right with God. And even in the Old Testament, we see it pointing us to the Saviour, the one who can deal with our rebellion just like Adonijah's, and who can make us right with him for time and for eternity. Go to Christ, flee to him, because he is the only one who can give you life, and life for all eternity. Amen. We'll sing together our final hymn tonight, which is on the sheet. And really it poses that challenge to us. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union to the church's living head? Let's stand to sing together.